trying to, when she was talking about climate change, I think I've got a new answer for that. And that is when someone turns and they say that the climate is getting hotter, I think the first thing to do is tell Al Gore to shut up. That would drop a lot of the heat right there. But I also believe that we ought to tell him and say, listen, if someone complains about, say, do me a favor, look up in the Bible, 2 Peter chapter 3, 10, 11, and 12. Because we're moving in that direction. There's nothing you can do to stop it. Amen. Everybody knows what 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10 and 9. Yeah. Fervent heat. Okay. Heaven and earth want to melt. So we don't have to really worry about the polar caps, and we don't have to really worry about the polar bears. Anyway, Psalm 49 tonight, if you continue on with that that particular psalm, it's taking me a little bit longer to get through it than I anticipated, and actually it's taking me a little longer to get through the entire psalms altogether. I should go back and look up when we started this thing, but I think we started it when Mount Mansfield was about like this. Yeah. Well, you know, Tammy was saying about churches not always very friendly today, because my daughter Randy and her husband, they live out there in Wooster, Ohio. And just about every church they've gone to in that area, they said, we sit here and nobody talks to us. Nobody welcomes us. Nobody comes. They said, what's wrong with people? And I said, well, how about if you go up? And you tell them, hey, I got a loose hair rolling around here somewhere. That's what happens when you get old. You lose hairs and everything else. I know. Psalm 49. Looking tonight, by the way, Al back there, is Comprehending Wealth, Part 5. Subtitle is A False Security. And as we look at, we're going to be dealing with verses 6, 7, and 8 tonight, but we'll just go back to the beginning. The psalmist writes, hear this, all ye people, give ear, all ye inhabitants of the world, both low and high, rich and poor together. My mouth shall speak of wisdom, and the meditation of my heart shall be of understanding. I will incline mine ear to a parable. I will open my dark saying upon the heart. Wherefore should I fear in the days of evil, when the iniquity of my heels shall compass me about? They that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. For the redemption of their soul is precious, and it ceaseth forever. Well, while we all have a need for money. All right, we all need money. I know how we got in a conversation. I was talking with Bert there in his room at the hospital there, and he's just come back up from his third, hopefully final surgery, and they're hooking him back up to all the wires and stuff. I expected him to beep and glow or do something. I don't know, but they had so many wires on him anyway. And you know, I had made something about, he said something about cost and price. I said, and one of the nurses said something. I said, yeah. I said, well, that's what happens when you elect who you have in office and so on. She said, oh, yeah. So I got a feeling she didn't like it too much either. But, you know, the point of it is simply this, is that God's people should be the most prepared people in the world. I know the motto of the Boy Scouts was always be prepared. And really, that was a model that was taken from the Bible in Peter, that we are to be ready to give a hope, to give a reason for the hope that lies within us, or apologetics, or apologia. We ought to be ready for a lot of things. And we know that a world is getting further and further away from God, a country is getting further and further away from God, that recessions, inflations, and recessions are inevitable. The last worst one was, and you always hate to say this when it's a Baptist president, because in SBC, so that makes all the difference in the world. I'm not being a little bit facetious here tonight, but be that as it may, gas lines, recessions, inflation. And if we're really good students of the Bible, we'd realize that we need to be prepared for those kind of days, because they're coming. And when they come, it's not just for a day or two, or a week or two, or a month or two. Many times it's going to last for several years, but once you dig yourself in a hole, it's hard to fill it back in. And now they're talking about the possibility of a soft landing, and I could care less. But God's people, we need to, in the area of finances, God's people should be ready for a lot of different contingencies along the way. I don't think you have to make a bazillion dollars to be able to save a few dollars here and there. And certainly Dave Ramsey's book on financial peace is one of those books, along with Larry Burkett back in the day when he was alive. And he was doing finances and scripture and helping Christians put money in his place and in his perspective. That gospel really should be putting something aside. I mean, a little bit's better than nothing. Amen? And so when you get to a time like we're in right now, where things are getting worse by the day, then, you know, you'd always have a little cushion to help you get through these most difficult times. And so while we all have a need for money to buy those things necessary for life, we also have to realize that there are things that money can't buy. Amen? The wealthiest men on planet Earth cannot muster every penny possible, and buy one day more, let alone one more breath or one more heartbeat beyond that which God allots them or us. Hebrews 9:27, as it is appointed unto man, what? Once to die, after this, the judgment. All the money in the world is not going to prevent that day. I forget who I was talking to, and they had mentioned something about that. And I said, yeah, we all have an expiration date. I think some of us have probably lived a lot longer than expiration. We're beyond expiration at this point. But be that as it may, the idea is that we all do basically have an expiration date, whether we like it or not. And that means we're going to stand before the Lord and we're going to give an account, the stewardship of the faith for the believer. The others will give their accounting at the great white throne judgment. But all the wealth in the world can buy one's way out of hell, or lessen the torment that all those who reject Christ will experience in that place called hell. So those who put great emphasis on wealth and money, whether saved or unsaved, cannot, will not, take it with them when they die. Now, we pretty much understand that, right? Amen? We're not taking anything with us. Now, I remember one very stingy, wealthy, miserly old guy. He told his wife when he dies, I said, I want you to put every penny in my casket with me. Well, he died, and she stuck in an IOU note. Anyway, you can't take it with you. And that IOU is going to still be there forever. She's going to have a good time with it, whatever. But that's half the point there, and that is that when we die, we're leaving it behind. But we can be smart about it in the present so that we can weather the foolishness and the stupidness of the world around us. So the point of Psalm 49 is for us to realize that the love, lone pursuit and love of money will always do more harm than it will do good. If our understanding of wealth and money is not biblical, is not guided by the knowledge and the wisdom of God and its use and its purpose, we're going to have problems. And we will not be prepared for the day like we're facing right now. I don't know if they said that something like 50% of Americans are having a hard time. Houses are starting to get, almost getting ready to go into receivership. People are repossessing cars, loan institutions, and so on. And we haven't even been in this. Well, inflation's been around a little bit there, but double digits and recession coming out here. Then, yeah, well, people could lose jobs. And if you can't work, you can't make your mortgage. And if you can't make your mortgage, eventually you're going to lose your house, you're going to lose your car, whatever else. So God's people need to be smart. Amen. And God wants us to be smart. So the first one we looked at was money represents a universal problem, as we looked at there in verses 1 and 2, and that is it affects everybody, whether you're wealthy or whether you're poor. Doesn't make a difference who you are ethnically speaking. Money is still going to be a problem at some particular point. Either you have too much, you don't know what to do with it. There's a man who had that bumper crop. He said, I'm going to tear all my old barns down, build new barns, build bigger barns, and I'm going to sit back and ease, drink, eat, and be merry. But everybody is going to be affected at one point or another. Those who have so much, they worry about how to keep from losing it. And those who don't have any, spending a lot of time trying to figure out how they're going to get it. Secondly, we looked at God's wisdom is the only universal solution. That is to know what the Bible has to say. Now, it's like anything else in the Bible has to say something. You can look at it. You may not like it. But if you don't do it, you're going to suffer the consequences. If we do what the Bible says, we accept what God has to say, then we'll enjoy the wisdom and the knowledge of God. Amen? It's just the way it works. But thirdly, money will either be mastered or mastered, but never a friend. Money is never going to be a friend. So either you master it or it's going to master you. And tonight we're going to look at number 4, which money gives us a false sense of power. Verses 6 and 7 says that they that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. Now, these two verses speak directly, I believe, to those false religions of the world that extort money from their adherents. Pentecostalism does that. Now they may use it in a tongue-in-cheek method. They say, you send us in $1,000, and I know God's going to give you $10,000. You plant the seed of $1,000, you're going to get $10,000 back. So you plant the seed of $10,000, you're going to get $100,000 back. So you know, gullible people, what do they do? Fork out $1,000. Oh, hey, where's my $10,000? Well, you didn't have enough faith. So they always have an answer for it somewhere along the line. But you know the Bible, if you're going to plant some money, plant it with God. Amen? Not with the foolishness that you hear oftentimes. Well, folks, the Bible's clear. Always clear. And if it isn't clear, Reverend Mangus, way back years ago in Bible college, he'd simply say, if you don't understand it now, hang it on the meat hook, because eventually as you go through the Bible, you'll be able to pull it back down because it's going to make sense to you at that time. But the Bible's clear that no one has ever, nor can anyone ever, buy the saving grace of God. And yet there are churches out there, or religious institutions, if you want to call them that, who peddle that exact same concept here, that you can, or they try to sell the grace of God, if you will. It's not for sale, as Roman Catholicism practices it, and other religions as well. You know, first of all, there is no place called purgatory. Amen? No place called purgatory. In fact, it wasn't even a part of the beginnings of the Roman Catholic Church. They adopted it and pulled it in at a different point in their history. But there is no place called purgatory to which adherents must go to deal with sins after their infant baptism. Now, that was a big problem in the Reformation movement, or in the early movement there, when they began to break away and they wouldn't practice infant baptism. And some of these men who broke away, they broke away from the Roman Catholic Church, and they were deeply steeped in that teaching of infant baptism. And when they broke away, they said, well, that's not biblical, that's not scriptural. And of course, that created a lot of problems. It created a lot of problems in some of the colonies in the early founding of America. If you didn't believe in infant baptism, or you didn't baptize a baby, you were chastised, you were put in prison, you were thrown out of the collective colony at that particular point there. But there was a heavy price to be paid when you follow the Word of God. Always is. But the Roman Catholic Church teaches that if you baptize an infant child, that takes care of their original sin nature. And then, of course, after that, you have your indulgences, you have your candles, you have your high mass, low mass. You got a bunch of other things that come into the play there, but it all costs you a little bit of money, doesn't it? Always costs you money. God's grace is not for sale. It never has been. So baptism never saves anyone. We know that. Faith and faith alone saves. Water baptism is an important statement that one has by faith already identified with the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, can a person go to heaven without ever being baptized? If you have come to a saving faith in the person of Jesus Christ, the answer is yes. The other question is, why wouldn't you want to give a public testimony? You know, at the time of baptism, you can invite family and friends. Hey, listen, I'm going to be baptized. Now, if you were a former Roman Catholic and you finally have found Christ as your personal Lord and Savior there, and they, well, you were baptized in an infant. Yeah, you said, well, it didn't count. That didn't matter. It was for naught. But I want you to come and invite them there. And usually we preach a salvation message at a baptism like that. So those who don't understand it and don't know will at least have a biblical appreciation of what the Bible has to say. But high mass and low mass services are sold, and I initially was confused before I went through the New York Catechism. There's a Baltimore Catechism, New York Catechism. I don't know if there's any others or not. But anyway, they had in there exactly what they thought. Well, a high mass is more money. A low mass is less money. So if you're poor, you want to get your loved one out of purgatory, and you can't afford a whole lot, then you do the best you can. But you have no idea, and that's the thing is. If they can conjure this whole concept up, why couldn't God just kind of put in their ear that, listen, this much money will get them out this much earlier? there's no solution. I mean, there's no way to know that. And so, well, because first of all, it doesn't exist to begin with. But you know, you got to learn to play some mind games with these people. If you can lose your salvation, ask them, how do you lose it? Well, I don't know. If you don't know, then how do you know you can lose it? Well, the Bible doesn't say you can. So anyway, the idea is high mass, low mass services are sold as our indulgences to buy one's way out of sin and only make the Catholic Church wealthy and departed souls still in hell for eternity. That's the end result of it all. So it is so important to know our Bible because Jesus said in John chapter 8 and verse 32, and the truth shall what? Shall make you free. So we need to know the truth so the truth can make us free. And you're not going to fall for... there's a lot of people that can be quite naive. And I'm talking about Bible-believing Christians who can be quite naive. Maybe I ought not say Bible-believing. Professing Christians who can be quite naive. And assume that because a man has the title Reverend or something of that nature there, that then he would never lie to me. Well, there's a lot of preachers and pulpits who are lying left and right. There's a lot of denominations who are lying left and right out there when it comes down to it. That's why you always open your Bible and you always follow along in the Scriptures. And if you have spent any time in the Word of God, then you know automatically, hey, whoa, where's he coming from with this one here? That's not true. That's not right. There's a woman who's running for one of the local offices around here, and I've known her for years. And back many years, I think probably in the mid to late 80s, she had come. And she came here and got saved. And she was out of a Catholic church. And she said, she asked me some questions. She went back. Talked to her priest, and he said, "Well, you know, it's kind of like this. It's like three men going to a baseball game. You're all going to get three different accounts of what happened in the ball game." She said, "I knew right then and there he had no clue what he was talking about." So I have no idea where she's going to church now, but she didn't stay here, so whatever. But anyway, she, you know, it's you got to have the book because the book is the truth. So. He says, and you shall know the truth, and truth shall make you free. So when we fail, willfully so in some cases, refusing to study the Word of God, and as far as I'm concerned, if you're not willing to spend time in the Word of God, studying the Word of God, then you are willfully refusing to study the Bible. Amen? And you don't know what God says. You have no clue. Well, I think, well, I'm not concerned about, you ought not be concerned about what I think. You ought to say, well, preacher, is that true? Is that in the Bible? Is it a part of the Word of God? And those are things that should be in our mind right off the bat. Rather than say, well, I think it says this, or I believe it says that there. Well, spend some time. If you don't know, then say, I don't honestly know. But the Bible is very clear in these things. John chapter 8, verse 88, chapter 8, verse 44, speaking to the religious leaders. In fact, actually, I've jumped ahead of myself here. So when we're looking at the idea that that men lie, men who claim to be preachers lie. Missionaries lie. Listen, you got Mormon missionaries, Jehovah's Witness missionaries. They're out there lying to people. Amen. Pentecostals go out there and they're lying to people left and right in many cases there. So we come right down to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians. I couldn't let that go without going to 2 Corinthians. because Satan is just clever enough to add a little bit of truth in the midst of a lie. But he says here in chapter 11, beginning in verse 14, he says, "And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed." Modeste meditsu. We said, what does that mean? That means it's a false, like Halloween, they put on a fake mask. And that's what Dyke was talking about. Into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their work. So Satan mislead individuals who may be in a position of affluence in your life to mislead you, whether they're standing in a pulpit or standing behind a lectern or whatever it is that they might be standing behind. But in John chapter 8 and verse 44, speaking to the religious leaders of his day, Jesus looked at them straight eyeball to eyeball and said, "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." That's why God has preserved his word without error. So we don't have to try to second guess. We can look to the Bible and say, that's not true. Or that, yes, that is true, based on what the Scripture has to say. And so the point of the psalmist is that while money is necessary, but when people place all their hope, all their or trust and all their confidence, boasting of their wealth, believing that they have insulated themselves from the problems both in their lives and around them, well, God wants us to know that money has its limitations. There's simply things that money cannot do. Money can't buy you happiness. Sometimes it seems like some people who have more money than what to do with are not very happy people. Because whatever it is, there is no real happiness in material things. We always want more than what we've got. And so, we cannot buy a brother or sister's salvation. Look what he says again in 49. He said, wherefore should I fear in the days of evil, verse 5, when the iniquity of my heels shall compass me about? They that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother or give to God a ransom for him. So all that money is being paid to the Roman Catholic Church for indulgences, or for any other religion for that matter that pays. You pay money for indulgences or to get a shortcut. What a waste. What a waste that is. Prayers can't even get them out of hell. The gospel now is when we need to pray for the unsaved ones, our loved ones that are not saved. So while we give to missions and the support of the local church, it is for the tools to get the message out, because it's the message that saves, the Word. And we can produce Roman John's Gospels and have them sent out to our missionaries in whatever language they need them to be in. And that's pretty inexpensive when you really think about it, to get the gospel out, or to give them out even here. And so money never, ever has the power to change the mind of God, especially about letting a person into heaven or to get out of hell. And we close with Luke chapter 16. I'm sure we're all familiar with him. The rich guy and Lazarus. We'll just touch on a few verses there because we don't have a lot of time. Chapter 16, looking in, we'll look at verse 19 just to get the context here. Okay, verse 19, it says there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And of course, purple was always a sign of wealth and riches. But it goes on, it says, and there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate full of sores. And we know what happened, and that is that they both died. Lazarus went to paradise, and the rich man, he went to hell, not because he was rich, but because He saw his money as his sufficiency. Well, he found out that all the money he had on earth couldn't help him. Not even compassion could get him out of hell for a moment. Because he goes on there and he says there, verse 24, and he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. And he said, I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, because he had five brothers. Well, that's a terrible time to realize that you made a terrible mistake on this side of the grave. And so never fall prey to the idea that money is the greatest possession that we can have. No, 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 no. Money is not the greatest possession. You can be poor and happy if you have Jesus. Amen. So Jesus is the greatest possession that we can have. And the best life that we can have is to be possessed by Christ. Amen. Not just to be a Christian in name only, but to literally be possessed by the Lord Jesus Christ. And now prayer time. My papers are flying all over the place up here. And I don't know if there's any other additional prayer requests on here. I've got Carrie. She's got some stuff coming up here. Let me see. I had one here somewhere. There it is right here. She's got coming up on the 27th. Got a CAT scan. An ablation on the 4th of August. And so I'll be much in prayer that she'll maintain her health and be able to get through all these things to get that fibrillation taken care of, because it's a nuisance. And that, if you've ever had it, you know what we're talking about. It's a nuisance. Any other prayer requests? Chris.